Let's turn to John chapter 3 today. John chapter 3. Today we're going to talk about a meeting between a man named Nicodemus and the Lord Jesus. And his question to the Lord is just so apropos for every one of us and the answers that Jesus gives. As I was sharing with you in the introduction of the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the other Gospels, are mainly about what Jesus did. And the Gospel of John is mainly about what Jesus said. And we just need to know what Jesus said and what it means and how it just brings life to our soul. So with that, let's go ahead and take a look at the first two verses of chapter 3 of the Gospel of John. It says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him.'" Now, this is interesting because Nicodemus is of the Pharisees, actually a ruler. He's part of the ruling body of Israel, a 70-man group called the Sanhedrin. And these are the folks that are mainly responsible for putting Jesus on the cross, along with the sins of the whole world, of course. But actually, this group were the enemies of the Lord for the larger part. And Nicodemus, as he comes, says that we, referring to his group, "We know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles except he be from God." And so here we see that even the enemies of the Lord, the group of the Pharisees, believed in his miracles, saw his miracles, and knew that they were indescribably right on, that he was doing miracles and he was a teacher from God. They knew that, they saw it, they believed it. It's interesting to know that in that day, even the enemies of Jesus knew he did real live miracles. But today, you can go to a liberal seminary where professors will actually teach that Jesus Christ never did any miracles. I'll never forget the time I was reading one of these commentaries by a liberal scholar, if we can call him a scholar, actually, but, you know, writing and saying, you know, when Jesus came to feed the 5,000, which was actually 20,000 people, in multiplying the loaves and the fish, he actually just took the little boy's lunch, and through the example of sharing that lunch, everybody whipped out the lunches which they had hid and shared with one another, trying to explain away the miracles of God. And I thought, boy, if you believe that one. But it is neat to know that even the enemies of the Lord knew that his miracles were real in that day. And it just confirms our faith. And as we read about the miracles of Jesus, how real and how solid they are. Well, Nicodemus was a ruler in Israel, part of the Sanhedrin, and he's coming to Jesus by night, probably because he didn't want to be seen of the Jews. He wanted to come secretly to the Lord. He had an inquiring heart, he had an inquiring mind to find out about salvation. He came in a very sincere way. Many times when the Pharisees would ask Jesus questions, they were asking him questions to catch him in his words. We read that in the Gospels. But this Pharisee is coming rather to find truth. He had a sincere, open heart. And we really see that as we progress through the Gospel of John. For in chapter 7, when the Pharisees sought to arrest Jesus Christ, Nicodemus stood up, got the backbone, got the courage up, stood up in their midst and said, "Does our law judge somebody before it hear him and see what he does?" And so he came forth and stood up, and he was rebuked for that in the midst of the Pharisees. And they went ahead and said, "Search the scriptures. Does any prophet come from Galilee?" Of course, we know Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He was just raised in Galilee. Nicodemus stood up for Jesus Christ at that time. Then later in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 19, we read that actually when Jesus died and was brought to his tomb, Nicodemus showed up with myrrh and aloes, spices, 100 pounds of spices to put with Jesus' body for his burial, bringing a love gift to Jesus Christ. For Nicodemus had found the Lord. Nicodemus had become a believer, and Nicodemus had come to offer to Jesus. And we'll see him in heaven, praise the name of the Lord. This conversation that we're going to read about right now is the road to Nicodemus's salvation. And as he asked questions of Jesus Christ, Jesus gave him straight, right-on answers that are so good for us to have in our record of the Gospels. And so we read then that Jesus began to speak to him, and Jesus knew that he was coming about his own salvation. And so Jesus began to say to him in verse 3, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again." And so Jesus begins just by telling him about two births. You've got to be born twice. Born into the world, flesh born to flesh, and born of the Spirit. In the book of Revelation, at the great white throne judgment, at the end of chapter 20, it says that those that weren't written in the book, the Lamb's Book of Life, were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So actually, people can die twice. If you're only born once, you're going to die twice. The physical death and then the spiritual death, being cast into the lake of fire. But if you're born twice, born of the flesh and then born of the Spirit, you only die once, and it's not really death then. For Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, and he that lives and believes in me shall never die." It's just passing through that veil into eternal life. And so Jesus begins to talk about these two births to Nicodemus. Now, as we read verse 5, it says, "Except a man be born of water and the Spirit." There are some that teach that being born of the water is water baptism. But as we look at the context of the scripture, the discussion that Nicodemus begins is about physical birth. And so as we look at verse 5, in the light of verse 4, we can conclude that being born of the water is simply coming through the water sac that you are raised in the womb. The water breaks, the dilation begins, and the physical birth happens. And so Jesus is very simply saying, you're born physically, but you also need to be born spiritually. So except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. We must be born again. Now, the word born again, or the clause, the word again there is the Greek word anothen, which means literally from above. You must be born from above. You must be born again from above. And so the first birth is here on the earth. The second birth is from above. It's from God. It's through the Holy Spirit. It's through the ministry of the Word of God. And it's through the power of the Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to die to bring that birth. It's a birth from God. It's a birth from above. Now in verse 6, it says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh." To describe this and to look at it closely, we can turn to the book of Romans. So let's go to the book of Romans, chapter 8 and verse 5. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh." Romans chapter 8, verse 5. 8:5. Chapter 8, verse 5 of Romans. It says, "They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, are not of the Father, but of the world. And so they that are after the flesh are minding, thinking about the things of the flesh. So if I'm only born once, just to the flesh, my mind is going to be continually and always occupied with the things of the flesh, which are not of the Lord. But they that are after the Spirit, they're going to be minding, thinking about the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally or worldly or fleshly minded is death. It's just death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal or worldly or fleshly mind is enmity against God, is really in rebellion and in battle with the Lord. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. Then just a summation of what we're seeing here. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. If I'm only born once, and I'm just a man or woman of the flesh, there is no way, no how, that I can ever, ever please God. I just can't do it. I like what Wiersbe says about this. He says this, no amount of education, religion, or discipline can change the old nature. We must receive a new nature from God. And that comes through being born spiritually. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And that simply means just to be led by the Spirit of God. To be born of the Spirit is to be led, definition, by the Spirit of God. Let's look at verse 14 here in Romans 8. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are who? They are the sons. They are the children. They are the sons and daughters of God. So if you belong to the Lord, if you've been born again, if you're a son of God, a daughter of God, then by definition, you are being led by the Spirit of God. That is what happens when you're born again. Now, 2 Corinthians says this about that. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He's brand new. Just like when that little baby is born physically, they have that new skin. Isn't that skin wonderful? That smooth, oh, smooth, baby kissable cheeks. Skin with no wrinkles at all. And just the beautiful newness. Well, it's the same in the Spirit. When I am born again into Christ, I'm a new creature. And oh, the smiles begin to come, and the face even begins to glow. And you've seen it in each other. You've seen Jesus in one another. He lives in those that are walking with Him. And when you're filled with the Spirit of God, how your eyes twinkle, how your face begins to glow, and the smile and the love of God is all over your countenance. You're a new creature. The old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become brand new. That is the born-again experience. When I was in high school, there's a guy named Barry Felis. He just sat across from me in English, and I was always just a little bit on edge with Barry, because you never knew if he would come into class in a bad mood, or if you rubbed him the wrong way or said the wrong thing. Barry had a reputation in our school for being, he was a boxer, he loved to box, and so he loved to practice that. He was just one of those guys that would fight you at the drop of a hat. And so everybody was just always kind of on edge when Barry was around. In fact, he had this story started about Barry, and I asked him later about this, and it was true. He was in Palos Verdes one night, got in a fight with a guy and knocked his teeth out. And literally did that. And the ambulance had to come and take the guy away, so everybody was in awe of this guy's toughness. And so just kind of walking on eggshells. Well, after I graduated from high school, I was down at the beach doing a little lifeguard job for a bunch of little kids, and here comes Barry Felis walking up to me in the sand. And I'm thinking, oh, here comes Barry. I wonder what he wants. You know, I'm thinking it would be really bad if he smashed my face in front of all these kids, you know. What happened to the lifeguard, you know? And he comes up, and I notice he's got this big smile on his face. And I'm going, okay, that's good, that's good. And he walks up, and he's not cussing. And right away, I knew something was different about him then. I just knew there was something going on with his life. And then he just started saying Jesus Christ over and over again. Mark, I have found Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is my Savior. And it was like mountains of living water hitting my heart. Here's this guy that I've known to be scary and mean. And he's smiling, and Jesus is coming out of his heart and his mouth. And really, it's the... In my memory, it's the first time I ever heard Jesus said outside of church in a nice way, because you always hear him in a bad way, you know. But it just warmed and thrilled my heart, and just the testimony of the change in that man's life. When he came to our front door, Sherry and I, when we were first married, knocked on the door and said, would you guys like to come to Sunday school with me and my wife next Sunday morning at the Baptist church? We said yes immediately. Why? Because of that changed life. All the old things were passed away, and all things had become new in his life. And we went, and that morning Sherry was saved at the Baptist church. And I gave my heart back to Jesus, and we never looked back after that. And you know, today, just to give you an update on Barry, he's just going to full-time street witnessing. He was a pastor for a church for a long, long time, but he said, you know, Mark, he said, I belong on the streets. And so you might see him. He goes to Seal Beach Pier and Newport Pier, Huntington Beach Pier, and he's got his little easel. And he draws pictures, and he makes the cross, and he asks people to come to Jesus. And that's what he's doing with his life right now. And so he hasn't looked back either. And I'm so blessed with my brother Barry, who brought my wife to Jesus and brought me back. But that new life, that born-again experience, you can see it readily inside a person. You can see the results of being born again. But the kingdom of God comes without observation. That's the scripture. Because, you know, you can't really observe a person being born again because it's a spiritual birth. And sometimes when people are saved at church or saved at different rallies or different crusades, sometimes folks don't feel much. But it's just later as God develops in their lives. And because they can't see it, they need to be told again, yes, you did that. You've accepted Christ. Because it's a spiritual thing, you can't see it happen. But the results you can see. And Jesus needed to explain this to Nicodemus. And so he uses an example in our surroundings, in our environment. He uses the wind to try to explain that to Nicodemus. Let's go back now to John chapter 3, verse 8, as the Lord is explaining this phenomena. So we go back to John and chapter 3 and verse 8. I'll just read verse 7 again. He says, marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it lists, where it wants to go. And you hear the sound thereof. In other words, you can see the results of the wind. You can hear it. And you can see the results of the wind blowing through the trees. But you can't really see the wind. But you can't not tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. The experience of being born again is a very personal thing. And you can't really decide that you're scientifically going to study it and go see it before you try it. And every Christian that has the experience of being born again and senses and knows, because his spirit is bearing witness with their spirits, that they're a child of God, tries to explain it to the next person. But the next person has got to open their hearts to Jesus Christ to experience it for themselves. You can't get in on somebody else's coat string or have them explain it and use the test tubes to display it, or say, come to the hospital and see it happen, like you can a physical birth. It's like the wind. Can't explain the wind fully. You can't explain the wind, And there's another thing about it that I forgot already. You can't explain the wind. And you can't control the wind. God does what he wants. Oh, yeah. And so when the Christian gets overzealous with someone, they're just trying to get it in their heads. Don't you understand? And you'll have peace like you never believed it. And the other person's kind of going, okay, you sure are fanatic. And you sure are coming on strong. But eventually, and in time, that person accepts Christ, then they're worse than the first one. Going around and trying to shake it into everybody else. Because we can't stop, can we? Because the peace we experience and the joy that bubbles over in our lives is indescribably delicious. And in fact, that's the way it's told to Peter. Well, Peter tells us about it in his little book. He says, joy unspeakable and full of glory. And so Jesus is trying to prepare Nicodemus here. Nicodemus, you know what? You're just going to have to jump in. Come on in and see that the water's fine. Come on in, Nicodemus. And you're not going to be able to, you know, intellectualize this out. You're going to have to do it. Then at this point, then Jesus begins to build confidence, trying to build confidence in himself, the Lord Jesus, that Nicodemus might have confidence in the Lord, not for an ego thing, but that the Lord knows what he's talking about. He's come to be the Savior. God had sent him to do the work. And so Nicodemus needs to understand that. And so we go on, and Jesus now begins to build confidence in Nicodemus that his trust should be in what Jesus is saying. So let's go on and read. Now Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? In other words, there's the big question. How? How? How am I going to get this born-again experience? How's it going to happen to me? And Jesus answered and said to him, are you a master of Israel and know not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know. Now Jesus begins to just tell him, look, I know about these things. I want you to listen carefully to me, Nicodemus. I want you to humble yourself, even though you're a ruler in Israel, and listen to me. We speak that we do know, and we testify that we have seen. And you receive not our witness. Kind of the plural you, referring to his group, the Pharisees, weren't receiving the witness of Jesus so far. And Nicodemus has gingerly come at night now, in secret, to just kind of find out a little further. And Jesus is bringing him a reproof. You receive not our witness. If I told you earthly things, and you believe not, in other words, this earthly experience that you need to have by being born again, you here on earth, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? The result of being born again and going to heaven later and the things that God has prepared and so forth. Nicodemus, come on, come on. You've got to come to me as Jesus is building. And then Jesus says very upfront, no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, referring to himself, who is in heaven. The Father and I are one, he would say later. The Father was in heaven. Jesus was on the earth, but Jesus had been in heaven, and he came down from heaven to reveal these things. Nicodemus, I'm the one that can give you the answer. You've said how, and you need to have confidence in me. Now, when Jesus said in verse 13, no man has ascended up to heaven, he was getting that exactly right. Of course he did. He's God. But you remember that actually when the Old Testament saints died, they didn't go to heaven. They went to a place called Sheol, S-H-O-E-L. And that place was actually Abraham's bosom and also known as the paradise of God. And right next door to that, over a chasm, we read in Luke 16, was hell. And so the people in hell and the rich man that was hoping that maybe a drop of water would be put on his tongue could look across the chasm and see Father Abraham, and Father Abraham's bosom was Lazarus. And so that is the place that everyone went, good or bad, on either side of the chasm, either Abraham's bosom or the paradise of God or hell in the Old Testament. But when Jesus rose from the dead, Ephesians chapter 4, he took that section of that area of Sheol and led them onto heaven. And so as he's speaking here, no man has ascended up to heaven. He was telling the truth. No one had ever been up there yet that was human. But he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And so, Nicodemus, you need to look to me, is what Jesus was saying. Now, at this point, Jesus begins to set a picture for Nicodemus that will describe what he's going to give an answer to how to be born again, that Nicodemus would immediately understand because he knew the Old Testament well. You and I, it might be a little more confusing to us, the next verse, but we're going to make it very clear in just a minute. And he says this, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And he's talking about being lifted up on the cross, the way of salvation, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the whosoever can be any one of us. If Mark believes in him, if Joanne believes in him, if Jerry believes in him, he should and she should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. There's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. But that the world through him might be saved. Now, some would put forth the idea and live the way that the world is on trial. That somehow God is trying the world, and if I'm good, if I'm really good, best I can be, and I don't kill anybody or whatever, then I'm going to get into heaven. I don't need to be born again the second time, but I'll just be pretty good. That I'm on trial by God in this life to see how I do. No, the Bible does not teach that the world is on trial. The Bible teaches that the world is lost. L-O-S-T, lost. No hope that any righteousness that any human being produces in the flesh is before God like filthy rags. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I need to be saved. I'm not on trial. I'm lost. And I'm going to hell if I don't repent and get saved and get born again the second time. Born the second time from above. That's the truth of it. And so Jesus is giving them the truth. He's not holding back to Nicodemus. And so telling him that it is by faith, whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now this brings us back to the idea that you can't see it. The Bible says about faith, faith is the evidence of things that are not seen. We walk by faith and not by sight. And so the born again experience is going to take place through something you can't see. The Spirit of God entering your life because of your faith, your belief in Jesus Christ and his ability to save you. It's the only way it happens. There is no other way. There's only one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And Jesus makes the point so clearly, just to review a little bit of what he said to Nicodemus. No one has ascended into heaven. But you see, the Son of Man has come down from heaven to let you know exactly what's going on. And so I must come to him and see him lifted up on that cross and come to the cross with my sin in repentance and ask him to enter my life, and then that person is born again. Now Jesus is so good to give us a picture of it. And he does this for Nicodemus. Again, Nicodemus knows this story well about Moses. And we're going to look at this story And we're going to see the elements of being born again in this story about Moses and the serpent in the wilderness. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 21 as Jesus gives us a picture. Often shared this with you, I love the Old Testament because the Old Testament brings about shadows and pictures and diagrams of the things that the Lord tells us in the New Testament. And again, the Gospel of John is mostly about what Jesus said. But a picture is worth a thousand words. And this story we're going to read is such a picture of the born-again experience and what we're to be about to actually become born again. The answer to Nicodemus's question, how? How do I do this? And so we're looking at Numbers. Now, Numbers is the fourth book in the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. And it's Numbers chapter 21 and verse 5. Now the people spoke against God and against Moses. So right away, we see the people are in a worldly situation right now. They're in rebellion against God. They're speaking against God and they're speaking against Moses. And they begin to say, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul hates, loathes this light bread, the manna that God was providing for them. They just hated it. And so the Lord then sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died." Now that's a picture you're going to remember, isn't it? Boy, a lot of us don't like snakes a lot. And just imagine a poisonous snake crawling up to you and biting you. We had a relative that worked with snakes and at a pet shop, and he was going in to put some water into a snake's cage, and the snake got him right on the face. Boom! Catched his fangs, nose. Oh, man. So it's a picture, isn't it? When you think about these things, it can be pretty hairy. So these snakes bit the people, and a lot of people were just dying from these snakes. Therefore, the people came to Moses and they said, "We have sinned." There's the first step. There it is right there. Bold as brass, straight from the Old Testament to confirm the new. What do you do first to be born again? You confess your sin. Got to do it. Can't skip that point. First thing Jesus said when he began to preach was, "Repent. Turn around from the way you're going now and turn around to the new way. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." That's the first thing he ever said when he started preaching. And so the people said, "We have sinned." Of course, we see this with John the Baptist as he was sent as the forerunner to Jesus. They came to him confessing their sins. And so we must do that in our born-again experience. "For we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. Now the Lord gives him the solution, the healing process for the people now that they've repented and said, "We've sinned." And the Lord said to Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent, set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looks upon it," just looks upon that serpent on a pole, "shall live." And Moses made a serpent of brass. Brass always represents judgment in the Bible. He put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now, you can actually today go to the place where Moses died on top of Mount Nebo in Jordan. And right there at the top, they have a serpent on a pole. And it's really neat because they put the crossbar on that pole. And so it's the cross and the serpent is on the pole. Now, we look at that and we know that the serpent is a sign of Satan from Genesis to Revelation and the works of the devil. But don't we know that the Bible tells us that Jesus became sin on that cross. And this is a graphic picture of that, isn't it? In the Old Testament. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And so when Jesus hung on that cross, he took your sin, he took my sin, the sins of the whole world, past, present, and future, represented by that serpent on the pole. That sin was on Jesus, on him. He became sin on that cross for you and I. But notice that here, as the pole is lifted up and the people are bitten by the snake, all they have to do is look at it. That's it. Just look at it. Now, the instruction that God gave wasn't that the people should kill the snakes, wasn't that they should make salve for their wounds, and wasn't that they should protect the Jews from being bitten. We really can't do any of those things. You can't fight the snake. There were some people in the book of Acts that tried to fight the devil on their own without looking to Jesus. They weren't Christians. They weren't born again. And they came to a demon-possessed man. There were seven of them, the sons of Sceva. And they said, in the name of Jesus, who Paul preaches, in other words, detaching themselves from Jesus, they weren't believers, we adjure you to come out of that man, you demons. And the demons said this, Jesus we know, and Paul we know, but who are you? And those demons jumped on those seven guys and beat the tar out of them. And the Bible says they went away wounded and naked, even tore the clothes off them. So you don't want to mess with the devil. You're not going to have any luck with that. And also, we can't put salve on our wounds. You can't heal yourself. You can't go and buy the book Dianetics or any of the others. And I say Dianetics because that's an old, old book that you won't be tempted to go get. Or do any kind of self-help thing to get you saved. There is nothing you can do. And you know what? You can't protect yourself or your kids from being in this world. Jesus said, you're in the world, but you're not of the world. But to rely upon some protective mechanism like, well, I'll just move to a better neighborhood and they'll be fine. Murders going on in good neighborhoods as well as bad neighborhoods, and drugs going on just as strong. Can't hide the people from the snakes. We'll all be tested. There's only one way to victory, and that's through Jesus. We've got to look to him. We have to look to the Lord. Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And then comes salvation. Then comes strength. Then comes redemption. There's only one way, Nicodemus. It's the Son of Man who came down from heaven to show you the way. Whosoever believes on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And it's very graphic, isn't it? Right here. The picture is clear. And we are told very plainly in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 8, it is by grace, looking to Jesus, that you're saved by, through faith. And that's not even of yourself. It's not of works. It's not of you making a salve for your wounds. It's not of you trying to fight the snake. It's not of you in trying to hide yourself from the snake. It's in looking to Jesus. It's by grace you're saved. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us. And so we simply look to him. Amen? Okay, now let's go get one more point before we end today. Let's go back to John chapter 3 and look at verses 18 through 21. And I want to encourage you with this last point about the light. We've talked often in the past few weeks about how the light of the Lord will expose your sin. I want to talk to you some about how the light of the Lord is there to encourage you and to keep you safe from the enemy. So let's first of all then look at John and chapter 3 and verse 18. He that believes on him is not condemned, praise God. But he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is condemnation, that light is come into the world. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. If you want to test these scriptures at your job or at your school, just tell somebody about Jesus Christ and what he's done in your life. If they're a Christian, they're going to rejoice with you. But if they're a non-believer and they don't want anything to do with Jesus, boy, it'll be like you've got the bubonic plague next time they see you. It's just amazing how that works. Here comes the Christian. I'm out of here. Those that hate the light, they run from the light because they don't want to hear it and they don't want their deeds reproved. But the good news for you and I that know the Lord is the next verse. Let's just read verse 21 as we end today, this last point I wanted to make with you. He that does the truth, we're willing to confess sin, we're willing to fess it up, come out with the truth, comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifest or displayed before God. God, search my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And the good part is the part where he leads you in the way everlasting. And so we see that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought or worked in God. And it's so wonderful that God does this. And I want to say this to you. I believe that God does more of this than he does of the other. We step into the light of God with truth in our hearts and love in our hearts for the Lord. And he does convict us of our sin. We confess it back up to him. And the rest of it is him saying, I love you. I want to show you this. Come see this. Come see that. Teaching us all things, bringing all things to our remembrance, encouraging you, stroking your head, stroking your eyebrows. How he loves you. How he loves you. You know, I just added that person a little. That just sounds good to me. God just is tender with you, and he'll begin to show you what you're doing right. Isn't it neat? When you're on the way to church, this has happened to me. It's probably happened to you too, because all things are common to man. I'm on my way to church, and I'm thinking, man, is God going to get me today? I remember driving down the freeway to Costa Mesa going, Pastor Chuck is going to nail me today. And he's just going to go, and I'm going to go, you're right, you're right, you know. And I get to church, and what happens? Exactly the opposite. I'm encouraged. My heart is lifted. God whispers little things that I just go, whoa. Oh, I see now, God, and I understand, because he's bringing the light. And he might say something to you like, wow, today the sermon's on born again. You've already done that. Isn't that cool? Yes, God. I know I'm going to heaven when you come. And you're sitting there today, warm in your seats, going, yeah, let's talk about born again. I've already done that. And it feels so good. And it encourages every heart. And he'll do that with different parts of your life that you're doing good at. And he'll let you know about it. And as your enemies come in to accuse you and condemn you, don't be afraid to go to the light. Because as you go to the light, the Lord will begin to minister to you that this is just false accusations and that you're doing all right. And I want to direct you further on. Let's see that in Scripture. Let's go to, and this is the last verse we're going to look at, and that's Psalm 27, verses 1 through 5. But oh, we just come to the Lord, and God begins to comfort us and help us. The Lord is my light, chapter 27, Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light. Yes, he's that giant flashlight to convict me of sin, but also he is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and they fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that I
will seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to behold. I want to stop at that word, to behold. That's what we've been talking about today. What are you supposed to do in the wilderness when you're bit by the snake? You behold. They beheld the snake on the pole and they lived. And we're to believe, we're to look to Jesus. Looking at Jesus, we're told in Hebrews, the author and finisher of our faith. Therein is our life and our salvation. And so that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to behold his crucifixion, to behold his resurrection, to behold him, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And there I am on that rock, which is Christ, looking at him, beholding him, and he'll be changing me from glory to glory, and will be shining brighter and brighter unto that perfect day, because he's our light and our salvation. So there's the good part, and there's the wonderful part, and that's the part that belongs to every single believer on the face of the planet. Praise the name of the Lord. Amen. Let's stand and pray together. Thank you, Lord. Father, we just thank you for these truths. And Lord, how clear you made it to Nicodemus as he just began to love you and defend you and bless you at your burial, Lord. And Father, thank you, Lord, that you've made it clear to us too. And Father, we pray in Jesus' name that there's anyone here today that it hasn't been completely experienced, that born-again experience, Lord, that you would touch each heart, Lord, to do that. Father, we do pray in Jesus' name that not one person would leave here today without being born the second time. And we thank you for that. At this time, we're going to have our time of reflection, just a time of silence. And you've seen the two things that you need to do to be born again if you're not sure that you haven't experienced the second birth this morning. We want to give you time to do that. And us Christians, we'll be praying for you as we have our time of silence. Number one, you confess your sin. That's where you begin. Lord, I've done wrong. Please forgive my sin. Please come into my heart, Jesus. And you just come to the Savior, Jesus Christ. You behold him. You look at him. He's there before you. And you do that thing that you really can't see. You just have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he can save you. For he said, if anyone comes to me, there's no way I'm going to cast him out. No way. And so let's just take time for any of you that don't know the Lord yet to do that. We're just going to have a time of silence. Confess your sin. Ask God to help you to go the right way. Ask Jesus to save you. And he will. Let's just do that from the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And he'll see your heart as you do that. Let's take that time to do it. And now as we continue with a little silent space, we want to talk to the Christians. The Lord wants us all as Christians to keep a short list, to always keep the sin confessed up before him so that we'll just be walking in the light completely, having fellowship one with another and the blood of Jesus continually cleansing us. And so let's just take a time, if you need to do some business with the Lord as a Christian, to get things right, to confess some sin, to ask for help from Jesus, to look at him. Let's do that. And now, righteous Father, we thank you for the assurance of pardon. We thank you for the promise that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for making things clear to us this day. Lord, may we all walk out of this place squeaky clean. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.